Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with us to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We'll be looking in chapter number 2. 1 Kings, chapter number 2 this morning. Again, we appreciate all the Lord did in the meeting this week. We do appreciate all the ways the Lord helped us and all the things the Lord did. Somebody was coming home the other night and they said, "I got a feeling we're going to hear that again." And I said, "More than likely. If it catches my attention and it's good enough to be said once, it's good enough to be said twice, amen." And so somebody said, "Would you preach another man's message? Only if God will honor it." All right, that's the only way I'll do it. And so, but if God will honor it, there's nothing original. It's all the Word of God, amen. All the Word of God. And so to God be the glory. Stand with me just for a moment, if you will. 1 Kings, and I want to be looking in chapter number 2. 1 Kings, chapter number 2. And I'm interested at what the Scripture says in chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth." And then he begins to tell him some things that he needs to know. So if you can understand what I'm saying here, we have a dying king, yet he is interested in preserving the dynasty in his son Solomon. And just prior to this, there has been a great upheaval because his other brother tried to take the kingdom by force and by farce. And as a result of that, David made some moves and made some motions to very quickly put Solomon in place that the people would recognize. But now he has time for some final words. And so he begins to give counsel. And so this morning I'd like to preach the thought, counsel fit for a king. Counsel fit for a king. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, may your will be done. I pray, God, that you'd take our limitations, Lord, and you'd overcome them. Lord, I pray that you would take my stammering tongue and, Lord, my forgetfulness and all the other things. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be, Lord, all that I'm not. And, Lord, that it would not be me, but, Lord, that your word, through the power of the Holy Ghost, would speak to every heart. And, Lord, that you'd get glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. Well, the obvious beginning of this is that what brought this on? Well, there was the cause for his counsel. In verse number 2, he says, "I go the way of all the earth." Can I tell you that unless the Lord comes, or unless the Lord sees fit to do another Enoch or Elijah, you're going to die. And it's a dark day when children realize that they're here for a limited time. But it's the truth. We are all going to die. The Scripture calls it, David said, "I go the way of the earth." There are a whole lot of people living as if they're going to live forever. But that's not the case. No, sir. There is the recognition of death. He realizes that his days are numbered. It's a wise man that does that. And I'll just say this, I've seen it both ways. I've seen people that knew that they were not going to live forever, and they took care of everything. They had everything lined up. They did everything. They had all their paperwork, had everything, and how easy it was on the family. There was no questions. There were no fighting. It was so easy. On the other hand, I have been at funerals that I thought I was going to have to separate people. It was that bad. I mean, I've done funerals that people were just about fist fighting at the cemetery because they didn't want Daddy to wear that blue suit. They wanted him in his overalls or this. I mean, it's always something. And so people, I mean, and they don't even wait till they get home. They're fighting over the things, and it's just a mess. I want to say, make sure you got your things in order. So I said, "Well, I'm not old." Well, if you go to the cemetery and look at little dash, it's between those numbers. That's your life. And you'll find that there's little graves there, and there's medium-sized graves, and there's big graves, and there's people that die young and people that die old. There's no guarantee. We found out during the pandemic, didn't we? It's no respecter of age. It was no respecter of persons. I mean, It wasn't. Matter of fact, I know more young people and middle-aged people that have ongoing problems than I did elderly people. It's amazing. And so we saw that. We understood that. So there's the cause for the council. There's the recognition of death. But then look back up in verse number 1. He said, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And the Bible says, and he charged Solomon his son. So not only the recognition of death, but the readiness for death. Getting ready, getting things lined up, getting things the way that they ought to be and the way that they should be. I don't know when I'm leaving, but I'm leaving, all right? You don't know when you're leaving, but you're leaving. ACE had Joe to do something, and I didn't, when he told me about it, I didn't like it. I didn't like the name of it. He said, I'm preparing a drop dead book. I said, you're doing what? He said, they want me to prepare a drop dead book. I said, well, I don't even like the sound of that. I said, what is it? He said, it is a play-by-play book that tells exactly how we do International Student Convention. Every day. I mean, somebody can go down the instructions and turn the pages and every bit of it. I've got a drop dead book at the house. And my family knows if they get in the safe and they get the drop dead book, it has my life insurance policies. It has all of my Social Security information. It has everything that they need to know. It's got everything, all of my important documents are in that one place. And they can get a hold of that. And by the way, I can grab that one notebook and run out of the house if the house is on fire. But I got a fireproof safe that it should survive. But if I needed to, I can get all my documents in one hand. That's important. One of the things in the book that Dr. Williams wrote about when all plans fail is to have a plan that you can reach and get your documents in one hand. And everything that's important to you, you got every record that you need. You ever thought about when you lose your credit card, you can't find the number to call on the back of the credit card to tell somebody stole it? You ever thought about that? So what do? You photograph it and put it in the book. Photograph both sides of your credit card. It's in the book. Well, I don't know what to do. It's in the book. Where are your grave plots at? It's in the book. Copy of the will, in the book. Copy of wishes, the order of service, whatever you want for your family, it's in the book. I'm talking about the ready, being ready. And I know this is an odd subject for a Sunday morning, but I'm just telling you. I go with folks, and you'd think, obviously when somebody dies and you're young and an accidental death, and you know, it just throws their world upside down, and you realize that, and it's just so hard. But I'm talking about folks that die old. And it's crazy. I'm helping a family right now. A missionary died. And you can't believe. You just won't believe what that family's going through. I mean, what respect they had for their dad just about gone because of all the loose ends, and he was very private, and he's very reclusive, he wouldn't tell nobody nothing. And there's property in two countries. There's bank accounts all over the place. There's all sorts. It's just a mess. And it's just a mess. And so, but there was no preparation made, even though he was up in years, there was no preparation made. None whatsoever. And it left a family in a lurch. So there's the cause for his counsel. But now I want to zoom in a little more on the scripture here. I want you to see the character in his counsel. He says to Solomon a word about his might. He says, be thou strong, therefore. His might. Do you understand that a pansy could not rule Israel? A sissy could not rule Israel. A weakling could not rule Israel. But I'm talking about something more than physical. Not having strong physical strength does not preclude you from being used of God. But I'll tell you this, sometimes having physical strength sure does come in handy. But I'll tell you one that's equally important is your emotional strength. Well, you have to have some emotional strength. Somebody said, well, how do I do that? Well, I don't know. I ain't figured it out yet. But when I do, I'll let you know, all right? I mean, your emotional strength. I mean, be able to take be like a Timex watch. Be able to take a licking and keep on ticking. Nobody remembers that, do you? That's a generation ago. They'd take a Timex watch and they'd strap it onto the boat propeller on it, and they'd water ski around the lake, and they'd come back in, and they'd pull it up, and they'd take it off, and they'd say, it keeps on, it takes a licking, and keeps on ticking, a Timex watch. They probably sold more Timex watches off them, that commercial and off that slogan than any other brand. They're everywhere. But can I tell you, we got a whole lot of people that take lickings and they don't keep ticking. They lose time, hello? But then the most important thing about be strong, therefore, there's the physical, there's the emotional, but there's the spiritual. I'm talking about we better have some people who have some spiritual might about them. Well, how do I do that, preacher? I can tell you the exercise. This is what you do. This is the exercise that you need to have. You need to handle that book, amen? You read that book, you pray, you study. That's what will strengthen your spiritual muscles and your spiritual calisthenics. And if you stay in the book, my friend, it'll strengthen you. And somebody said, well, I don't understand it. Well, you read it and let God give you the understanding. I want you to see what the scripture says. A word about might. He said, be thou strong therefore. Then look what he says. And show thyself a man. By the way, I'm not ashamed to be a man. And we need to make sure that our boys are not ashamed to be men. We need to teach them how to be men. How to act like men, how to dress like men, how to talk like men. Hello? And we need to train our young ladies to be ladies. To be ladies. And can I tell you, this whole mess with gender identity and all that, brother, that's right out of hell. Underline it, capital. You tell them I said it's right out of hell. Because you know what you're doing? You're saying God messed up when he made me. God messed up. I got news for you. God didn't mess up. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God didn't mess you up. Oh, I was born this way. You was born with a sin nature, but you weren't born that way. You were born male or female. Well, the scripture says, and show thyself a man. But what he's saying here, a word about his might to be strong, but there's also a word about being a man being mature. He's Solomon. He's been raised up in the palace. He's had a pretty soft life. But David's saying, look, son, I'm a man of battle. I cut off a giant's head when I was a boy. I killed a bear and a lion when I was a boy. Solomon, you ain't never killed no bear and lion. You ain't never cut off no giant's head. Matter of fact, son, you stayed here at the palace while I went out and fought. Here with your mama. But I ain't going to be here to fight. Solomon, you got to step up. You got to be a man. You're going to have to not be a coward. You're going to have to not compromise. But most importantly, Solomon, you're going to have to not quit. You are going to have to be a man. You're going to have to be mature. You're going to have to grow up, son. It's time to grow up. It's time to be a man. Because you're now the ruler of the kingdom that God's put together. And then he, in the character of this council, he gives a word about his might. He gives a word about his maturity. But then he begins to deal a word about some matters. Some matters that need to be dealt with. Can I tell you, that's always important. Matters that need to be dealt with. Did you know that in a court of law, that if I say somebody else said something, that's not admissible in a court of law unless they're there. But the dying words of a man are admissible in a court of law if there are people who will sign affidavits and testify they heard them say it. Did you know that? By some judges, not everybody, but the dying wishes of a man on his deathbed, if people hear it and testify to it, he can't come to court, he's dead, but they will hold up in court if there are witnesses to that. Well, David knows that he don't have time to tell this twice, and so he's got some things that he needs to say. And I want to show you what he dealt with first. He didn't deal with, you know, all of the matters of, of the logistics. He didn't deal with all that. You know what he dealt with? He didn't deal with the earthly things. He will. But you know what he deals with? He deals with the eternal things. And can I tell you, they are far more important than the things of this world. There is business of the kingdom needs to be dealt with. And he's going to. But I need you to understand that if you don't deal with the eternal things, there's not going to be no kingdom to rule, okay? And so these earthly things are not going to matter if you don't deal with the eternal things. Can I tell you, the same thing is true in our families, the same thing is true in our lives, the same thing is true in our own individual soul salvation. If you don't deal with the eternal things, the earthly things are of little consequence. You've got to deal with the eternity first. Look what he says in verse number 3. He says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God." He uses the covenant-keeping name of Israel. The God of Israel, Lord, all caps, and then the word God is the creator God, so the covenant-keeping God and the creative God. And he says, the Lord thy God, look, and he gives five things he needs to do. Number one, he says, to walk in his ways. Number two, to keep his statutes. Number three, and his commandments. Number four, and his judgments. Number five, and his testimonies. I think that pretty well covers it, don't you? Because they're all similar, but yet they're all just a little bit different. And so he says, these things that are written in the law, as is written in the law of Moses. I want you to keep these things as written in the law of Moses. And then look what he says. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. He said this. He said, the prosperity of the throne is conditional. Solomon, you do right, God's going to bless you. And I doubt David knew how much that was going to be so. Do you remember what happened? Solomon had a dream. And he said, I'll give you riches. And Solomon said, no, thank you. I need wisdom to rule thy people Israel. And God said, tell you what, that's such a good answer, I'm just going to give you both. To the point when the Queen of Sheba came up, her heart melted within her when she saw what he had and what he did. There's never been a kingdom like it. There was not the throne that he sat on. There was never been a throne like it. He had an ivory throne overlaid in gold. There's never been one like that. His ascent to the throne was like nothing else. And she said, the half has never been told of what God has blessed this man with. I'm talking about unbelievable what God did for Solomon. And David tells him that if you are interested in God blessing this thing, you keep his commandments. The fulfillment of the commandments. That is the key. The prosperity of the throne is conditional. Do you understand that there's a whole lot of people say, I don't know why God's not blessing me. My question is, are we keeping the commandments? I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. Are we doing what we know to do? I mean, you know, Christianity 101, are we praying, you know? Giving God the first hour of the day? Are we going to church? Giving God the first day of the week? Are we tithing? Are we giving God the first fruit of our increase? These are just simple things. Some say, well, I'm doing number one and number two, but I'm not three, or I'm doing one and three, but not two. Well, how can God bless if you don't do the things you know to do? And so many times people want to talk to me about things, and I say, well, what about this? And they go, no, we're not doing that. I said, well, you know, you really need to do that. So, no, tell us how to fix our problems. I said, well, you need to go back and fix this first. Well, I understand that, but tell us how to fix our problems. I said, no, listen, you got to go back and fix this issue, because I really can't tell you how to fix your problems until you fix this. I thought you was a counselor. I said, I ain't never said I was a counselor. I'm a pastor. I'll give you pastoral counsel, but I ain't no counselor. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. I'll give you biblical counsel. And I've had people to leave the office mad because I didn't give them 1, 2, 3, this do after me, and their marriage is fixed. Their life is fixed. Their children are fixed. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the fundamentals. Let's get back to the things. Hey, if you want prosperity and you want God to bless something, keep his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, that thou mayest prosper in all you do. Eternal matters. But then there's another verse. Look in verse number 4. Not only did he talk about the prosperity of the throne being conditional, but now he's going to tell him that the passing of the throne is conditional. In other words, it's not automatic, Solomon. He says in verse number 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth. Look at these phrases. You'll remember a message a while back. Matter of fact, I preached it and preached it and preached it, and I still ain't got all the juice out of it. He said to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and look at the phrase, and with all their soul. What does the New Testament say? And with all thy might. Remember that? And Mark says, Mark 12:30 says, with all thy strength. Matthew 22:37 gives us the three, and then Mark 12:30 adds, with all thy strength. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, he says, there shall not fail thee, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. He's saying to him, we're a covenant family. God has promised us, the family of David, that we will rule and reign, but it's not automatic. You got to keep his commandment. As long as we do right, there'll always be a son of David on the throne. But it can stop with you. If you don't do right, it'll leave. Can I tell you, it did leave. Can I tell you, there's no king in Israel today. And so that scripture was never completely fulfilled. As a matter of fact, not only did the kingdom dispersed, and all the gold and all the things that Solomon had carried away, they turned into slaves for 70 years. They were carried off into bondage. Everything was ravaged. And by the way, they've never got completely over that. And even today, I mean, they're under all sorts of things. I got tickled. This week, one of our graduates, Samuel, God's called him to Israel. Well, he's over there. And I went started to go to sleep the other night. He sent me a picture of the sun rise over the Sea of Galilee. And that's pretty cute. But he's got some Jewish descent somewhere back in his background. But he had the opportunity. There is a recreation of a 2,000-year-old village at Nazareth. What the village would have looked like in the time of Christ. He, this week, got to be a shepherd. And so he's been working in that village in character all week. And so he's had the garb on. He's been dealing with the sheep. He's been feeding them and caring for them. And he had on the traditional garb, and he had them little white legs are shining. That tickled me. And that's the thing that stood out. But had his sandals on. He did look like a shepherd. He did. He looked the part. He really did. But boy, he's getting to live it right in there close. And so he's not with the tour group. He's over there in an internship. And boy, he's learning amazingly. And by the way, I'll just put this plug in. He sent back, he didn't send it to me, he sent it to the group. He said, you can't believe how much what I learned at Anchor, what I've used this summer. I said, you can't believe. He said, from doing plumbing to electrical work, he said, I've been doing IT work. He said, you won't believe what I've been doing. And he said, I learned it all at Anchor. And he said, that's just amazing how God's using it this quickly. He said that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me. So the fulfillment of the commandments in order to see the furthering of the covenant. So these are the eternal matters. We're talking about matters now. A word about might, a word about maturity, a word about matters. And it's all in this topic of character in the council. And so we've been dealing with eternal matters. But now let's deal with a few earthly matters right quick. I won't take a lot of time to go into each one of these stories, but there are three men that David said need to be dealt with. Three men that need to be dealt with. First of all, his captain of the host, Joab. This is his military leader, Joab. The problem is, Joab was a cruel man. So how do you mean? He was a cruel man. And like so many. He had shed so much blood that it got to where he didn't care whose blood he shed. As a matter of fact, he didn't care whose side it was on. It just was another bloodbath to him. He really didn't care. There are stories that came back from Vietnam that those guys got so used to killing, and it was so frequent that be careful, because sometimes friendly fire might not be accidental in a firefight. And they said a lot of folks may have lost their lives because those guys just got callous to it, and it just didn't bother them. I know a vet, he did two terms, he got hurt in the second one. He disabled, or partially disabled because of it. But he said it was common practice to walk up, and when you saw people laying, when you saw bodies, he said you hose them down. What that meant was you put 3 rounds in them. Everybody that's laying, you shoot them. Everybody. Because a lot of times they'd be laying on a grenade and they'd roll over and blow everybody up, blow the whole platoon up. So it used to be that they'd roll them over. He said to stop doing that because they had grenades underneath them. They were booby trapped. So they got to where they were shooting them. Just automatically, you see somebody, you shoot them automatically. And that got tough. Some of those guys come home and they had a tough time with that. I want you to understand, Joab, he killed seemingly because he liked to. He was a bloody man. The Bible said that thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the 2 captains over the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner. Abner was Saul's top man. And David never intended David went to great lengths. Matter of fact, David cut off the coattail of Saul when he come in the cave, and he had to repent over that thing. He got upset because he had done that to God's anointed. But when they got the chance, to even the score, Joab killed his captain. I'm talking about in time of peace, he acted like they were at war, and he basically murdered him. And then the Bible says unto Amasa, the son of Jether, this was Absalom's captain. And Absalom was an enemy, and they were enemy combatants. But the war was over. You know what he did to him? He killed him too. By stealth, he killed him too. And he says this, do according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head or his white hair go down to the grave in peace. And so he tells how to deal with a cruel man, the fighter. But then this is a little better story. Look in verse number 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite. Barzillai. Barzillai is the one when David was leaving the city and they were having to flee because of Absalom. Barzillai came out and brought groceries. Barzillai come out and said, we're with you. Barzillai said, we're going to go with you the whole way. Barzillai said that. And David said, I don't want you to forget Joab, the cruel man. He said, but I don't want you to forget Barzillai, the caring man. You know what he told him? He said, let them be as those that eat at thy table. He said, I want you to treat them. I want you to give VIP passes. And they have access to the table of the king anytime they want to. He said, they took care of me when I was at my lowest. And I want you to take care of them when you're at your highest. I want you to repay them. Can I tell you, it pays to be good to people. I doubt very seriously. See, Barzillai didn't know if he was winning or losing. He might have been rooting for the wrong team. But he stuck his neck out, didn't he? Can I tell you, it pays. It pays to stand before, it pays to do right. And Barzillai did, and so as a result of that, David said, don't you forget Barzillai. Don't you forget Joab, the fighter, but don't you forget Barzillai, the faithful. You make sure he's taken care of. And I'm satisfied it was true. And notice what he said. Barzillai was an old man, remember? And he didn't come in because he's an old man. You know what he said? He said, you take care of his boys. You take care of his sons. Now, they were just little and they didn't know a whole lot of what was going on. But you take care of his boys for Barzillai's faithfulness. Remember what David said about the house of Saul? Said, is there any yet of the house of Saul? And they said, yeah, one. And he's down in Lodabar. Well, any of sons, Jonathan, any Jonathan's people left? And he said, yeah, there's one down in Lodabar. He said, I'll take care of him for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan took care of me, and I'm going to take care of him. You bring Mephibosheth on and put him at my table. He'll eat at my table. I'm going to give him lands. I'm going to give him everything. But he don't need it because he's going to eat at my table. Mephibosheth's going to eat at my table. Same thing here, Barzillai. The fighter, the faithful. And then he deals with the felon. He says this, and behold, thou hast thee Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. And of course, we know a little bit about him. He's the fellow that David was, and his possession was coming on out. And Shimei is the fellow that would grab dust and throw it in the air, tear his clothes and cuss. And he cussed David. He cursed him. He cursed him and cursed him and cursed him and said, it's good enough for you. You're getting what you deserve. How you slaughtered Saul and now you're getting what... He didn't do it. He was not guilty of one thing. Now, Joab was guilty of what happened with Abner, but David didn't have anything to do with that. That was a separate deal. David was only good to... Never done anything. And David did not overthrow Saul. That is not what happened. But that's what Shimei accused him of. And he said, he cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. And then he says, but he came down to meet me at Jordan in verse 8. And I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. So in other words, he changed sides. He was on Absalom's side. And he added insult to injury when David was on the way out of town. But on David's triumphal reentry, on David's way back in, suddenly he had a change of heart. He had a change of allegiance. And he said, oh, I'm for you. Isn't that interesting? If Absalom had won, he'd have been for Absalom. But he was with whoever the winner was. And David said, I made a league with him that I wouldn't take his life. And so David made a promise he could not break. But this is what he told Solomon. He said, now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. So this is what he did. Solomon brought him in after his daddy died, and he said, all right, here's your boundaries. Now, you're under house arrest, and you stay right here where I can see you. You stay right here, and don't you leave. Because the day you leave, you've broken probation, and it's going to cost you your head. Don't you leave. You know what he did? He left. But can I say it this way? Solomon's not the one that brought it down on him. He brought it down on himself. He could have died of old age if he'd have done what the king told him to. But because of that, Solomon was so wise. David had made a promise that he could not break. But in turn, Shimei made a promise that he did not keep. And the blood was on Shimei's head for breaking his own promise to the king of Israel. And so we see how to deal with a cursing man, a felon, a caring man, the faithful, and a cruel man, the fighter. Earthly matters. So we've dealt with the character in his counsel, eternal matters, earthly matters. But now I want you to look, if you will, quickly at the culmination of his counsel. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. I want you to see the death of a king. I want you to see the death of a sovereign. The Bible says, so David slept with his fathers. Short obituary, and was buried in the city of David. Verse 11, and the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Notice the word reigned, reigned, reigned. 3 times in that verse. only sovereigns reign. And he reigned. But it's interesting that the word reigned is used three times, because did you know that David was anointed three times? He sure was. First time was at home. Samuel did it. He was anointed at home. Second time he was anointed king, he was anointed at Hebron. Third time he was anointed king over the whole Hebrew United Nation. And he brought the tribes together. And he was anointed king of the Hebrew nation, consolidated. And David brought them together. It's not going to stay together long. Just two generations, and it's going to fraction. And we're going to find them fighting one another in a few chapters. It's not going to be long. But for the time being, I want you to see here the culmination of his counsel. The Bible tells us that he reigned, and he reigned, and he reigned. Look in verse number 12. We see the succession. This is the culmination now of what's taking place. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father. You see, David put him on his royal mule, made everybody know who he was, give him his blessing. Bottom line was, though, David was still king until he died. Solomon was the prince. He was the king elect, if you will. But the moment that David drew his last breath, sometime after that, Solomon took his rightful place on the throne of David. I want you to understand the succession. By the way, this is exactly what this whole thing was about, that this would happen. But finally, look what the Bible says in verse number 12. And his kingdom was established. Is that what your Bible says? Did I leave something out? To say your kingdom was established, that'd be pretty big, wouldn't it? For God to say your kingdom was established, that's pretty big. But that's not what God said. God said his kingdom was established greatly. And can I say, if anything, God's being a little modest right here. Because there ain't never been one like it. And there won't be another one like it until the Lord himself comes. And by the way, that's exactly what's taking place. Because the sons of David sinned, and because that it never come to pass, God would, hey, you understand that they would still be the world kingdom, they would be the world superpower today, had they kept that line of succession, had they done what God told them, but they didn't. So the son of David, Matthew chapter number 1, what does Matthew 1 say? The generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Which one come first, David or Abraham? Abraham was older than David, a lot older, come a lot earlier. But they didn't say the son of Abraham and the son of David. It was just the opposite, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why was that? Because he was the rightful king and heir to the throne of Israel. And he's going to sit on it too, folks. Hear me. You say, you believe that? I do. I believe Christ is going to come back to this earth and establish a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And he'll fulfill all the things in this Bible that's not been fulfilled. He will sit on it, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And by the way, it ain't long coming neither. He's going to let this crowd do all they're going to do. And he's going to judge them for it. Then he's going to wipe a slate clean. He's going to fix it. He's going to lift the curse. And for those of us that know Christ, you're going to rule and reign with him, according to the Scripture, based upon how you live this life. So I want you to understand that what goes on now is not just about now. What goes on now is about eternity. So I said, well, as long as I get wings and a harp and fly around in heaven strumming my harp, I'm happy. It ain't even close. Well, I'll just be happy with a cabin on a hill. I want you to understand that our rewards are not for us to consume, but our rewards are to cast at his feet. You ever been somewhere? You ever been to a birthday party or what? You forgot to bring a gift? You know how awkward that feels? Can you imagine living an entire life and stand before God and he says, okay, what you got to show? And you go, well, you had how many years to prepare? You knew this day was coming. You knew you was going to stand before me. Yeah, but I kind of didn't bring anything. I was too busy doing this and this and this and this and this. How embarrassing is that going to be? When we see the greats of the ages lay down their crowns before Christ, and we show up embarrassed. Bible declares, save yet so as by fire. Had a man in a log cabin, old log cabin, not far from here. And I got there very quick. I got there very quick that night. That cabin was fully involved. That fella got out. It was a cold, cold night, and that fella got out literally in his underwear. And he was outside in his underwear. He didn't have time for anything. Matter of fact, he woke up and the ceiling was on fire, and thankfully he rolled out of bed and crawled out the doors. The only reason he survived, had he stood up, he'd have died. He had enough forethought to roll out of the bed, but he got out with his underwear on. And I got turnout gear out of one of the trucks that one of the boys is running the engine. He didn't need it. He didn't need his turnout gear. I got the turnout gear and put turnout gear on him because he didn't even have clothes on his back. He had no shoes. He had nothing. He stood there. He looked like a fireman, but he wasn't the fireman. He was the victim because I dressed him up like a fireman. He literally got out with nothing but his underwear. How would you like to stand before God in your underwear? Now, I'm speaking figuratively, but I'm being very serious. You see, first of all, without that wedding garment, without that garment of righteousness, and by the way, you'll never be good enough to get one of those. The only way you'll be good, the only way you'll ever get a robe of righteousness is when you say, I'm a sinner, I'm doomed and I'm damned, and I can't do it myself. I give up. And I look to Christ to be my Redeemer. And then he'll robe you in righteousness. For his sake, he'll do it because of his righteousness, not yours. But to have nothing to lay at his feet. We spend this life concentrating on lots and lots of things. But the bottom line, what's going to be when we stand before God? That's the question. Can I tell you? There is some counsel fit for a king. But there's also some counsel fit for a child of God in this. And there's also some counsel that's fit for a sinner in this thing that don't know Christ. You say, but you don't know how bad I've been, preacher. Doesn't matter. It matters about how good he's been, not how bad I've been. And he's lived a perfect life so that your messed up life, he'd trade his for yours, if you'd only trust him as your Savior.